raising the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Okay. Here we are, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, beginning. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Did you know that most moves of God historically are one generational? I want you to understand that. It was true in the biblical period, and it's true today. The norm is the first generation experiences a spiritual awakening, a revival, so to speak. Lives are radically changed. The second generation benefits from the fruit of the first, but doesn't have a similar spiritual awakening. And by the third generation, it slides into spiritual and moral decline. That is the historical experience, and that is the biblical experience. That revival spiritual awakening is a one generational phenomenon. But because that happens to be the experience, does that necessitate its continuation? And I want you to notice in verses, what do I have here? It talks about the third generation. Yeah, in verses 1 and 2. That's right, it is. Verses 1 and 2, what we just read. It talks here about the third generation. Notice what it says. These are the commands, decrees, and laws for the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children, that's the third generation, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so on, and so that you may enjoy a long life. That's third generation. In fact, there's no mention in the scripture of spiritual decline. Rather, there's instruction as to how to maintain the continuation of God's presence generationally. And those are two things, as it's listed here in the scripture. And actually, it's in verses 5 and 6. The first step is that we're to love God with our whole being. In other words, the first generation is to love God with their whole being. And the first generation is then to have around them and around their families the constant presence, discussion, and rehearsal of God's Word. Those two things should do it. Now, we are still at the front end of a great end time revival. Messianic Judaism is integral to God's end time plan, but it's likely that the second or third generation of this movement will usher in the return of the Messiah. At least we must plan this way. Hear what I'm saying? That this is the beginning of the revival, but it's likely that the second or third generation of the Messianic movement will actually usher in the return of the Messiah as far as historically going. One of the great paradoxes of the believing community is, according to the scripture, we are to expect the imminent return of the Messiah while planning to live a long life on earth and infusing the next generation with godly life and instruction. That fact creates a tension, a spiritual tension in all of our lives between selling everything off and preaching the gospel versus getting an education, launching into a career, having a family, and planning for retirement. Each side has substantial scriptural support for itself. Yet the scripture has an answer to this dilemma, to this tension, and it's within Deuteronomy 6. The first one is that we're to love God with our whole heart, and the second is to have the constant absorption of the Word of God in our lives. Loving God keeps our priorities straight. God is first and then everything else. The Word provides guidance in daily living, and the two go hand in hand. You see, when you love God with all of your heart, you're always going to obey Him. You're always going to be led by Him. When He tells you to do this and do that, even though it may be against what natural abilities, what natural common sense tells you, still to love God, you will make the decisions to choose the Lord and won't get over encumbered by worldly problems and so on. But the second, having the Word of God immersed in the Word of God and in its practicalities, like in Proverbs, for instance, having that immersed in your life will cause one to be able to live a normal life on this earth, to be able to succeed, to be able to save for not only our children, but our grandchildren, which the Scripture says, and so on. And so it causes us to live a balanced life. Now, a major aspect of Messianic Judaism is its focus on the return of the Messiah, the reestablishment of Israel, the return of the Jewish people worldwide to the nation, the salvation of increasing numbers of Jewish people all point to the soon coming Messiah. There's an urgency to get the gospel out, to fulfill the Great Commission, to implement God's plan for Jewish involvement in world missions. But what about the next generation? Okay? The children of the first generation, Messianic believers, are beginning to enter their 20s right now. Soon they will be marrying and creating the third generation. Some second-generation Messianic believers are just now entering leadership roles. Within 10 years, the movement will be transitioning to second-generational leadership. Will the revival continue, or will it fall prey to historical experience? Okay? That's important. You think, it can't end after us. How could it possibly do that? We are on such a wave of the Spirit. We are seeing God do so many things. But historically, folks, God has done wonderful things throughout the ages and different generations. And you know what? The next generation didn't carry it on. And so the question is, are we going to carry it on or not? A few weeks ago, our sister here, Jean Jones, approached me with a word from the Lord. She said God would be sending out many from here to the, in this congregation to the nations, but it was incumbent upon us here to raise the next generation so they too could do the same thing. You see, we can't forget about our descendants. We go rushing down to the world to do all the works of the Lord, expecting Him to return, but then He doesn't return and we leave our children and, you know, behind, and then what happens? Nothing. You say, wait a minute, I'm not married, or my kids are grown up. This talk is not even relevant to me. This is towards parents. No, it's not, and you're wrong. Okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's look at one who raised the next generation, and he wasn't even related to the person he raised. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Yeshua, he was named Yeshua, the name of the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for a glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, we don't know much about Simeon here in the Scriptures. We don't know if he was ever married or had children. We do know he was very old and he was a righteous man. What is special is God told him that he would see the Messiah before he died. The Scripture says that God first announces to the prophets what he will do, and then he does them. Simeon was a prophet. When he saw Yeshua as a baby, he prophetically proclaimed over him God's plan. And guess what? God fulfilled that prophecy. Would he have anyway if Simeon had not been available to the Lord? Yes. But if he hadn't used Simeon, he would have used someone else. Because the implementation of God's plan on earth awaits someone to receive that plan and to proclaim it. You hear what I'm saying? That's called covenant theology. That God waits for mankind in covenant with him to bring about his will on this earth. Simeon, two or three generations beyond that of Yeshua, birthed his experience with the living God into Yeshua's life and that of his parents. And you know what? Simeon was not even related to any of them. The point is whether you are a parent or not, God wants to use you to help raise the next generation. Do you hear me? Everybody awake in here? Amen? God wants to use you, whether you are a parent or not, to help raise the next generation. Let's look at Abraham's success. Abraham's success. Now, psychology today would not choose Abraham as an exemplary father. Yet, God promised him that he would be a father of many nations. And of course, to be a father of many nations, he had to be a father of his own children. So the question is, how did he do? How did Abraham make it as a father? Well, Abraham had two notable children, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, he kicked out in his early teens, and Isaac, he sacrificed to God. Now, neither would have gotten them into who's who greatest fathers. There's no question about that. In today's world, the guy would definitely be in jail. But God considers Abraham great and a great father. Why? Because you have to look at the fruit. Ishmael was blessed despite his exile. Isaac continued the promise to Abraham as one of the most well-adjusted men of the scriptures. What did Abraham do to be considered such a great father in God's eyes? He loved and obeyed God and modeled it to his children, even when the cost was severe. Do you hear me? Do you think he wanted to remove Ishmael from his family? Of course not. Do you think he wanted to sacrifice Isaac? But his sons clearly realized that his God was asking him to do these things, and even though God's commands were contrary to Abraham's desires and the apparent welfare of his children, his children saw their God, saw their father choose God above all things. Folks, what an inheritance that we can pass on to the next generation. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If there's one thing that we can pass on to the next generation, it's children seeing fathers and mothers and other parents and other adults loving God with their whole being and sacrificing personally for that very one thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about neglecting the next generation or breaking commitments. Rather, I'm suggesting the greatest gift that we can bestow to the next generation is a life that shows by example a fervent love for God, even at tremendous personal cost. That's the greatest gift that we can give to the next generation. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let's look at Eli's failures. Eli's failures. Abraham was a successful father. Eli was a failure. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Eli's failures. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Hey, Mo, is the sound? Am I hearing something wrong? Is the sound going in and out here? Is this going to work, or do I need another mic? Is this going to be okay? Okay. You say what? Okay. It's not my voice, is it? Is my voice going in and out? Thought. Okay, look down to verse 22 now. Verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all of the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may meditate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." Jump with me to verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel and your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life." And jump over to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Now, Eli was living and was ministering during a particularly bad time of Israelite history. According to chapter 3, the word of God was rare during these days. But it's apparent from the scriptures that Eli knew God and certainly had a zeal for the Lord. Yet Eli was held accountable for not properly raising the next generation. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Look what it says here. The Lord actually tells this to Samuel for Eli. He says, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." You see, the scripture says to train a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. The emphasis is upon training, discipleship, and doing what Deuteronomy 6 says, having the word of God surround you and impressing it upon your children and your next generations. For Eli's sons to have acted as they did shows that Eli failed to train them. According to the word, he failed to restrain his children from their ungodly ways. And that fact cost him all the blessings that God had promised to his descendants. Raising the next generation takes sacrifice. Obviously, parents are primarily responsible for their own children, but primarily does not mean solely. Otherwise, why would Simeon be involved with Yeshua when he was a baby? We have all sorts of people in this congregation. Some are parents of children who attend here. Some are teens and young adults who are the rising next generation. Some are parents of children who have long since left home. Some here are single. But do you know what? All of us are responsible to raise the next generation. There's not one parent in here who has arrived. But as a community, we can adequately parent the next generation. And the question is, who is the next generation? Now, I went to a Shabbat school teachers meeting here this past Sunday and learned about who the next generation is. Just listen. We have approximately 10 children in the nursery with a few more the same age who sit through these services right here. We have up to 15 in Shirley's class. That's 3 to 5 year olds. We have around 5 in the 6 to 7 year old class. We have another 15 to 20 in the class downstairs. There are approximately 15 teens who are attending the teen group and another 10 to 15 young adults. Do you know that the next generation in this congregation alone consists of up to 85 people? That's an incredible number. If the scripture says that one can put 1,000 to flee and two can put 10,000 to flee, think about the impact that we can have by raising up just even a few of these young generation and rising them into the kingdom and having them equipped what they can do for the kingdom of God. Every one of you could be a Simeon if you are willing to participate in raising the next generation. How do you raise them? How to raise them? So you thought I'd never ask. Like I said, I attended a Shabbat school teachers meeting this past Sunday. The teachers of that Shabbat school are doing tremendous jobs, but they need help. I believe that God does anoint certain people to lead and teach children, but these teachers also need assistance and substitutes. I've told the teachers that they should be in here for a full service at least once a month. Do you know who most of the teacher assistants are in this congregation? Do you know who they are? They are the teens and the young adults. And isn't that incredible? In some ways, that's phenomenal in my estimation, because the next generation is already assisting their younger brothers and sisters. What a great testimony. In other ways, it's an indictment to the rest of us. Hear what I'm saying now? Okay. Susie Barlow needs help in the nursery. Shirley Bayless needs help in the 3 to 5 year olds. David and Genevieve for the 6 to 7 year olds. Matt and Sherry need help for the 8 to 12s. Additionally, we'll be starting a children's club here soon that will include adventure and scripture from a messianic standpoint. We're going to need help for each of the age groups in this children's club. Will it require sacrifice? Yes, but consider the impact of making those sacrifices. If you can help, then I want you to see one of those people I mentioned or see Sherry Moore. Sherry's not here today. See Matt. What else can you do? Because it's not just that. What else can you do? Because there's a lot of things that you can do to raise the next generation. Assist the parents of young children that are here in this building. I don't know what it is, whether it's as people grow older, they contract amnesia about raising young children. But it's a huge chore. It is. Ask some of the parents of some of the young kids in here. It is a huge chore. Instead of turning and grimacing when the children start acting up, you know, you hear a little noise in the background, somebody's running around, you know, or the old, what I call the right-hand glance with a little snicker on the right thing. It's kind of like this, kind of like, you know. You kind of hope that they see, but you're not bold enough to turn around and just say, or whatever, okay? All right. Instead of doing that, why not offer to help the parents? Oh, man, what a revelation. It must have come from God. I mean, why not offer them? How about carry the babies if they'll let you, okay? Because some of the parents in here have 2 and 3 young kids. Man, they can't do it. It's like juggling. You know, it'd be funny if we'd see a baby go, but, you know, we can't do that. So, unless you're a good juggler, I guess, but how about doing that? Or maybe helping take one of them to the bathroom when they go. You know, you see, you know, I mean, they all have to go to the bathroom, so the Lord may even give you a word for the child. Isn't that incredible that God could maybe use you? Hey, if he used Simeon, he can use you. Simeon didn't even know the parents of Yeshua. You know most of the parents in here. Maybe you don't like them, but it's still no reason not to pray for them and get a word, right? Parents with young children are desperate for babysitters. How about volunteering occasionally? The parents need a break. Amen? They need a break once in a while. And how about volunteering? For mothers with young children, by the way, this is an announcement, Emma Rudolph and Ann Clark are going to be starting a Mothers with Young Children Bible study during the midweek to minister to the mothers and give them a break. And so stay tuned for that one in the coming weeks when we say when and how it's all going to happen. If you notice that a particular child is a continuous problem in here, folks, you other folks need to pray. I mean, does that come like something new to us? You know, we tend to think, oh, you know, we go spend our quiet times in prayer. We come up here in prayer. We do all this thing in prayer. But then when the practical things happen, some kid is just acting out of hand, and it's a continuous thing. And in our minds, we're thinking, you know, that kid just needs a little, that's all it's going to take, a little patch on the tuchus, man, just a little discipline. Maybe that's what it will take. It's true, but maybe you can pray. And you know what? Maybe God will tell you what the answer is for that child. Isn't it possible? If God spoke through Simeon to Yeshua and gave him world consequential prophecy, maybe the Lord can tell you how to help the parent keep the child under control during the service. Isn't it possible? I mean, you know, it's amazing. You know, it's like I said, our tendency is to see that the child needs discipline, and it may be true, but that's not always the answer. Why judge one another when we could be praying for one another and get some answers? And parents, that little potch really hit me here. Whew. Sorry about that. Just feel a little bruise here. It's okay. Child abuse. Parents, if you are approached about your child, okay, please be receptive. Please be receptive. Don't assume, well, they just don't understand. They just may have heard from the Lord. It's true. We as parents at times rush to the defense of our children. Oh, no, it's not Johnny. He's such a good boy. But to do so, but you do so at risk when you do that. I'll be honest, if my kids act poorly, I want to know. I would not feel bad at all for anybody in this place to tell me that when my children act out of hand, okay? Because they need to be corrected for their sake. The scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I believe that. I love my children. And I do a lot for them. But I discipline them too, okay? Because I'm not going to let them get out of hand. It's the way to train them in the way of the Lord. If I want them to go on with God, I've got to train them. But I'm not the only parent of my children. Do you hear me? Now, I don't want you giving them patches on tuchuses, you know, my kids, but you can still certainly tell me, right? Okay, and I will do it, or I'll do something like that. I have no interest in having Eli's legacy, and I would hope no one else here does either. Finally, this, folks. Many children and young people are turned off to God because those who claim to follow God treat them harshly. Every person, including the youngest child, deserves respect. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. So the Lord's just testing you here. Remember what I spoke on last week here, folks? Distractions? Remember that? I'm sure no one's going to forget that talk. See, the sound waves that come in and out like this is a bit of a distraction. So keep your mind on the Word. Don't allow distractions to trap you. Matthew 8, 1 through 6. It's okay, I'll shoot Mo afterwards, but that's beside the point. Kidding. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Yeshua and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty heavy. Whew, so was that. Now, we always focus on this scripture's mandate that our attitude be like that of a little child. But I want you to notice verses 5 and 6. Okay? Verses 5 and 6 says, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." This is how we're to be towards children. Whether you're a parent of young children or old children, or of old children, or single or young or old, you and I are called to raise the next generation. And that means that children that we come into contact with in this congregation, I don't care whether they're acting untoward or not. I don't care maybe if the parents need to discipline them more or not. There is no reason why we should ever treat a child harshly in this place. You know, whether you grit them with your teeth or yell at them or whatever, there is no cause for that. I'm sorry. Okay? That doesn't mean we let them run rampant out of control. It does mean bringing them to their parents when things like that do. But still, we are to show love to these children, because what's going to happen is if you treat them harshly, you grimace at them and growl at them and yell at them and everything else, no matter how well their parents may be doing, when they rise up to the next generation, they're going to think about how they were treated in services. And guess what, folks? It's going to cause them to sin, to hinder them in their walk with the Lord. And you know what the scripture says? I don't care how much you serve the Lord, folks. It's going to be like a millstone hung around your neck and you're going to be chucked into the sea. That's what the word says. It's serious. God protects his young ones because they are the ones that are the inheritors. Folks, we need to make sure that the children of this congregation will be ready to usher him in and not be wayward and off-going and stuff like that. We need to treat these children with respect and love and to model Yeshua for these young kids. They look at us and they say, yes, I want to be like that person when I grow up. I want to model my life after him. We are all called to raise the next generation. Will we have Abraham's or Simeon's legacy or Eli's? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody in this room right now, Lord God. Father, every one of us come in contact with these children, Lord God, with the next generation, whether they're in their early 20s or they're just a few days old. Lord, we all come into contact with these young people. Lord God, help us to raise the next generation. Lord, I pray, folks, I just want to say this. If a word of the Lord came to you and convicted you about something, then you need to repent right now. Okay, if you've been doing something wrong, you just need to repent. Just tell the Lord quietly in your heart. Just say, Lord, I've missed it. I have not acted right. I haven't been sharing the word with the children. I haven't been modeling properly. I haven't been helping the Shabbat school or doing whatever. And just repent. Just say, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be used to raise the next generation, Lord God. And Father, I surrender myself. And I'm sorry that I've been selfish and have tried to receive everything for me and just be me, and not to help raise the next generation. Oh, God, put the heart of the young people on our hearts, oh, Lord. And Father, give us a burden for them to raise them up, oh, Lord. Father, use me, Lord God, to help raise the next generation. Use me as a parent. Use me as a model, Lord God, for all the other children, all the other next generation, so that those could look at me and say, yes, I want to be like that man or that woman. Lord God, in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.